All right, if you have your copy of God's Word, go ahead and turn to Psalm 121. Not a lengthy psalm, and we don't know exactly who the author is. That's one of the fun ones. There's a lot of those, as you know, in the Psalms, where there's 150 psalms, so you know we don't know who wrote all of them, but this is one of those psalms that was written. We don't know, but it's a powerful message, and you'll probably remember some of the words from it as you hear from some songs that we've sang in the past. But Psalm 121, and if you are able, would you stand with me in honor of reading God's Word this morning, Psalm 121. We'll look at these few verses together and then see how the Lord leads us through this time. And the psalmist writes, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains, and from where shall my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. But behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the words of the psalmist, and we just pray your blessings upon this time that we have together this morning. Pray you will use me as your vessel to faithfully communicate your word to each of us, your people today, that we might hear, we might apply, and might allow your Holy Spirit to guide us as we live out our lives and demonstrate your goodness and your grace to those you place our way. Bless this time and use it, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever felt like you were alone? In a world that we live in today, with all the different ways that we have to communicate, you've got phones, and you can, you know, remember when making a long-distance call was a rather adventurous journey? Anybody remember those days? Remember when I went to college years ago, I was about 2 hours away from where Debbie lived, and so I would call her, and it cost quite a bit of money to make a phone call. And we had these things that you don't see. Remember payphones? Anybody remember payphones? Yeah. And we actually had a neighbor that took a lot of the payphones out where we lived because that was his job, just getting rid of them. But anyway, we had a bay of payphones in my college that we could use and we could call. And it was funny when it was that time for everybody to call and they'd all line up and we'd make our phone calls back home. And we had those weird things called calling cards, if you remember those. Yeah, I'm realizing these things are, they were technological advances of the time. Today they are dated and no longer used because you have a cell phone. And it works a lot, you know, that's a lot better, that's a great technology. But even with all the connections that we have and the ways to connect, all the different media and platforms, there's still a lot of lonely people in the world, isn't there? And some of you may struggle with that as well. You're connected, but not really, because a lot of the connections we know that we have through technology are not really connections. They're just kind of something else. I don't know what. And so loneliness is something that we sometimes deal with. And sometimes, even at different times in our lives, we have seasons of that come and go in our lives. And I think as the psalmist writes here, he's probably going through one of those times when he's not really sure that God remembers where he is. And maybe sometimes, even in the middle of that loneliness and that difficulty you face, you may get to the point where you think, God, I know you're there, but where are you? What do you understand where I am? Can you come to me in these moments? I'm frustrated. I don't understand. And for a variety of reasons, we struggle with that. We as people, we just don't quite figure out where we're going. We don't know if God's there. And I'm not saying that that's a thing that is awful. Because a lot of times, I think we're really funny as Christians. We think God can't handle our doubts and our despair and our struggles. We think God, you know, only wants the happy from us and wants all the good things. But, you know, God can handle your mess. Did you know that? You got issues with God? You got problems? Take them to him. He's big enough to handle anything you bring his way. The Psalms are filled with prayers of various psalmists, the David and others, where they had some questions about what God was doing and didn't agree with God's perspective and what God was doing in their lives. And rather than, you know, complain about it in secret, they just brought it to God in the open, and God likes it that way. He'll deal with it. God will listen. He will respond. He has a way to deal with us. And I've noticed that the more as I've grown in my walk with Christ, the more about my prayer life, that sometimes I just want to tell God what I think. And he handles it. And he deals with me. And he has a way of communicating with me. He has a way of communicating with each of us that's different. Have you noticed that? I don't know how he works with you. He's more direct with me because I'm kind of slow that way. I need help. And I need to have it spelled out for me. And God does that with me. And I like that because it helps me understand where he's trying to take me and where he's leading me. And he may have a different way that he communicates with you. I don't know. It's kind of amazing to think that the God of the universe has that way, even though he has so many things he's doing today. Can you imagine what his to-do list looks like? I mean, that's got to be incredibly long. He's got a lot to do today. And yet he has the time and the desire to come to just spend time with us and to listen to our heart's cry and to speak with us and to just hear our, sometimes not even so much to hear our words, but to know what we're, as we express our emotions to him in ways that we can't even express verbally. And as he does that and he communes with us, he enjoys those times. He loves being with us. He loves being with his people, his children. And as the psalmist writes here, he is that one who is constantly there, that one who is always waiting and always able to help and assist his children. So I want us to look at the text, and there's a few things in here we're going to camp out on, but I think it's a very interesting psalm. There's a lot of the psalms are interesting. We're going to be looking at different psalms in the next few weeks. It's kind of what we're going to do leading up to. And you realize there's a holiday coming in about a month and a half. I think they call it Thanksgiving. I think we call it Pig Out Day in America. That'd be more fair. And then I love how they put football on TV like guys are watching it. Most of us are falling asleep because we ate too much for lunch, right? And that's what I do, you know. It's a good time to take a nap. It's usually a game I don't care about. So anyway, I think what we'll focus on that as we get closer to thankfulness and those kind of things. But I really want us to kind of look at the Psalms. I think we don't often spend a lot of time in the Psalms, and I find the Psalms to be rich, beautiful, and powerful. And they're mostly songs or prayers that are uttered by some of the saints of old that spoke things that sometimes we're thinking, but we don't really want to say. And I love the Word of God because sometimes it says things that we really don't think it says, but it says it anyway because it's honest. And the psalmist this morning is, as we look at what he says in 121, he's trying to focus on what really matters. And sometimes you get caught in circumstances, and I don't know if anyone else struggles with this, and you look at your life and your life looks like a mess, right? All these things, and you're trying to figure out how you can balance all this and get everything done and still keep your sanity. And you're just wondering, how does it work? How does everything come together? And all the different things I have to do in my life, all the different roles that I play, all the different things that I'm a part of, and yet God wants me to be faithful to him. I understand that, but how does it work? And a lot of times we try to organize or agonize over that, and we try to make it work, and we try to fit everything in, and we create these little compartments, and this is where we, you know, got our God time here, we got our family time here, we got our work time here, we got our fun time here. It's that little tiny box. You know, we've got whatever, these little boxes that we have, and that's not really the way God wants us to approach our walk with him. He wants us just to give him our lives and just let him live with us in the moments that we have. Whether they be good moments, bad moments, exciting moments, or yes, we have boring. Everybody have boring moments in your life? Besides now, okay? You have those moments, they're like Snoozeville, you know, like, this is boring, you know, why am I doing this? And that's part of life, and that's okay. Because then you have those other moments, don't you? And occasionally we have those moments where we are aware. I mean, it's not, we say when God shows up, God's always here. It's not like God is like, you know, waiting to parachute in. He's always present, but sometimes we become more attuned and aware to his presence in our lives and what he's trying to say to us. Sometimes the scripture that we're reading literally jumps off the page at us and tells us this is what's going on in our lives. I want to speak to you, the Father says, through this word that we have in this time and in these moments. That didn't work. Here we go. We'll try it again. So anyway, as we look here, I just want us to think about it. God knows where you are no matter what you're going through. He understands your situation, and what he is wanting you to often to do, what us do, is to invite him into it and let him truly be a part of the lives that he's given us. And allow him to speak in and speak into our lives, to minister to us, oftentimes when things aren't going according to plan. And I don't know how it works for you, but for me, oftentimes I find my spiritual antenna, for lack of a better term, that's going to be a weird one for you to figure out later, you'll get it. That seems to be most alert to what God is doing when things are not going well, when I'm struggling, when I'm going through times of doubt in my life, seasons of like, God, Where are we going here? And yet, he's faithful, isn't he? And oftentimes I look back, and I can look back at those seasons of life and realize that God was there all the time. And so the psalmist, rather than focus on the circumstances, he says, I'm going to lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. And to make sure you understand which Lord he's talking about here, he says, the maker of heaven and earth. The one who made all that is, and all that ever will be, and all that was. All the things that we can't even begin to see, we can begin to see, and things we can't even begin to see, and things we can't even fully imagine. He made all this, and he made us to commune with him. And rather than looking to the problems, we're really told, I think, by the psalmist here in a way, that I need to look and focus on him rather than on my circumstances. A lot of times we get caught looking at life and circumstances, and as we're looking at life and circumstances, we get a little distressed. Would that be a fair way to say it? You can look at our world today and see that there are many who are distressed, many who are struggling, many who are wondering what's going to happen, what's going to happen next. You know, it's like, I love the way that, in some ways it's kind of humorous, the way they report the news in our world, isn't it? They like to keep us on edge, you know. Latest story in, this just happened. Okay, whatever, no, maybe it happened 2 months ago. I don't know. But it's like a new emergency. We've got to keep ourselves on edge all the time. I know it's a means of entertainment, and we have to understand that, okay? Let's be honest. The news media that we experience, regardless of the slant, is the entertainment business, not the information business, okay? That's why they don't tell you everything that's going on in the world. There's a lot of things that are happening that are really awesome, but nobody knows about them because, you know, we don't want to hear about them because, it's not as good as something horrible happening. I don't know why we think that, but that's just the way we function. I guess as I remember years ago here, I was actually considering a career in journalism when I was in high school, and then God delivered me from that. And I remember going to a little thing where a guy was talking. He'd been in journalism, and he said, it's really important. We want to sell papers, and for some reason, bad news sells. Tragedy sells. It always has. I don't know if that's us as people, we're drawn to that. It may be something in our fallen nature that causes us to gravitate towards that rather than what is positive, what is encouraging. Any of you like those, encouraging stories you hear every night? I hope you do. There's all kinds of good news out there, and there's all kinds of good things happening in the kingdom that we need to be aware of. That's why I really encourage you. There's some websites that really share those stories in powerful and beautiful ways. IMB.org that the gentleman was just talking about a while ago. It has some great missionary, some things that are happening. They're just amazing. And you can find those and be encouraged by what God is doing in the world and how God is using your gifts to do those things. And God's doing things in our own community a lot of times that we don't see it. All we see and hear about is all the bad stuff that happens at Frederick, right? That's what gets in the news. Okay, I've that's enough of my diatribe on that. I'm going to get off of that horse for a little bit, all right? Because I know you didn't care anyway, but now you had to hear it because I was standing up here with a microphone. But I love what he says here. And part of this is that it's Satan uses some of this text later to tempt Jesus. If you notice, it says in verse 3, he will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Have you ever thought about how God never sleeps? He doesn't take a day off anymore. He took one off, you know that. It's in Genesis. It says he took a day off. Doesn't talk about him, say he ever takes another day off. Never says that anywhere else in Scripture. It was just that day. And he never slumbers, he never sleeps, he's always on the alert, he understands, he sees everything that's going on in our lives. He's at work all the time. How he does that, it's because he's God, okay? Let's just get over it. None of us, now we think we can do that and we try to do that. What happens when we don't rest? Nothing good, right? Either we get tired and sleepy or our body eventually will tell, your body will eventually tell you if you don't take that time off and take some downtime. Your body will let you know in a variety of ways. That's what we call them illnesses. And it's reasons we go to see the doctor. And a lot of the illnesses that we face in our 24/7 society here in the United States and in other parts of the Western world is because we are not taking serious the command that God gave us to take that Sabbath in our lives, to rest. Now that's a whole other sermon I don't have time for today. And it's one I need to hear a lot myself because we struggle with that. But I want you to see just a couple things. He will not, go on down. He says in verse 5, this is just a beautiful image. He says, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. How many of you, now, I know it's not hot. This is good. Is this some amazing weather or what? This is like perfect, okay? I don't know how, I mean, some of you like it a little warmer. I'm sorry, it's okay. This is my wheelhouse. I like this weather. And, you know, I like it a lot. And a few weeks ago, it seemed like it was pretty hot. And then a month or two ago, it was like ridiculously hot, wasn't it? You were outside in the yard, maybe you had to do some work, and the sun was coming down. If you go at the wrong time of the day, it's just not pleasant, is it? Well, that's what he's describing. Now, I don't know if you're very familiar with Palestine and the air and the way that part of the world is, the kind of weather they have. And they have some deserts there where a normal day is 115 degrees, okay? And that is not the heat index. That is the real temperature. So when you're out in that kind of weather, I want to put that in the context of what he's talking about here. When you're out in that kind of heat, there's not a lot of trees in that part of the world either, I've noticed in the pictures I've seen. They don't have a lot of vegetation in Palestine, part of Israel, where that is. They just don't. And so the only shade you have is the shade you provide, I guess. But you're wanting, I mean, when we're out in the heat, we want some shade. It's amazing just the difference a few degrees makes, isn't it, when you're out working in the yard, right? How just that little step in the shade for a moment kind of refreshes you. And he's reminded us here this image of he is the shade on your, like the Lord is the shade in your right hand. He shades you. Now, what is the shade doing? What is it protecting you from in the heat? The sun's rays. And we know more now that the sun's rays can cause us a lot of issues. That those ultraviolet rays can also create, not just making us uncomfortable, too much exposure. We know all that. We hear all that. We're sick of hearing all that. But that we know that, and I'm sure God knows that, but I don't know if the psalmist knew that. But think about that shade. God is that one that protects you and shields you from that which is harmful for you, is the image here. Isn't that beautiful? That God would care enough to take the heat for you, literally. To shield you from the dangerous rays of the sun. That's the image that we have in this text. It's that powerful verse in verse 5. He's your keeper. He's your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day now, and the moon nor the moon at night. Now, I've never heard of moon burn. I don't know. Not sure. I guess it happens. But the idea is that's the lesser light. He's shielding you from that light. He's protecting you. That's what the day and night is what the psalmist is trying to say here. He's not really talking about moonburn, I don't think. He's really saying that no matter where you find yourself, he is your shield, your shade on your right hand. He's the one that protects you. He encourages you. He's with you in the middle of that. And the children of Israel struggled to believe that. I'd really encourage you, if you have never read through the book of Exodus, I would just encourage you to read that. I mean, I know they make all kinds of movies about it. You know, there's the Ten Commandments movie that talks about it, and there's that little Prince of Egypt movie that talks a little bit about it. But I would encourage you to read the book. And the book of Exodus, and it's got some stuff that's a little tough to read, right? It's got some of the laws and some things that when they're putting the tabernacle together and all the different, it's kind of makes your head spin a little bit like, really? I need all this detail? Well, it's pretty important, but yeah. But then there's the children of Israel. They're going through all these things and God provides them. I'm still trying to picture this in my mind. Movies try to dramatize it, but they don't do a really good job. There were over 1 million people leaving Egypt when that happened. Can you imagine a crowd of 1 million people? Can you imagine leading a crowd of 1 million people, no cell phones, no technology, just leading them out of captivity through the desert to the promised land? Think about that for a minute. How challenging must that have been for Moses? You know, I know Moses did some dumb stuff. I'll agree with that. And he made some mistakes, but he's one of my heroes of the faith. That he would have the faith in God to do what really seemed impossible, and he did it anyway. And yet, they're going through this wilderness, and they didn't pack lunch. Okay? Didn't bring enough. They brought a lot of stuff with them, but not a lot of food. And there's not like, it's not they're walking through an area where there's like, you know, oh, there's a tomato grove over here. There's, a, you know, some apple trees in there. You know, there's no vegetation. It's pretty barren. And they're getting hungry. Makes sense. Walking, you know, you go for a nice little walk before dinner. It makes you a little hungrier, doesn't it? Burn a few calories. We do that, you know. But imagine that was their only mode of transportation, you realize. They didn't have like cars to come pick them up, buses to take them. Everybody's walking along, a million plus people. They're going along. I don't think they went very, I kind of figure they set camp and, you know, on the other side by the, where, you know, it was probably not very, they didn't move very far. I mean, that's a lot of people to move. But they were getting hungry, and so they start complaining. Have you noticed how good people are at complaining? It's a part of who we are. And it's really one of the things we see in Exodus. You'll see it, that God gets a little bit frustrated and angry with the children of Israel about is their complaining. Because when you complain, you're saying, God, you don't care. God, you don't understand. God, you don't know what I'm going through. So since you don't care, I'm just going to gripe about it. And then God miraculously provides stuff for them to eat called manna. You remember that? You're out in the desert, out in the middle of nowhere, and this stuff appears on the ground when you get up in the morning. And out of it you make, you know, they're able to grind it, make some bread, and, you know, they can live. You know, because without food, we don't last very long, do we? And so he provides for them. It doesn't just, you know, there's nothing that's, they plant, there's nothing, they just, it's out on the ground and they gather it. That's all it is. He just provides it for them. Well, after a while, they get tired of manna. They don't like bread anymore. They want some meat. What they tell, they, and you see that script, they complain. We want some meat. God says, okay, you want some meat? I'm going to give you some meat. And all these quail come in, and just all these birds, and they have more meat. And they finally get sick of meat. Through the process, too, they're needing water. Because, I mean, you got to drink some water, right? You got to have something in the heat. I mean, I told you it was hot earlier, right? You're out in the middle of the desert, right? It's pretty warm. And, you know, where do they get their water at? Remember? What does it say in the scripture? Out of a rock. That'd be cool, wouldn't it? Go to a rock. And the first time he hits it, then he's told to speak. You know, that's a whole other thing from Moses. We don't have time to get into Moses' flaws there. But you need water, and it just comes out of the ground. They had already seen the Egyptian part of the Pharaoh's army destroyed in the Red Sea. They had already seen God do all these miraculous things for them, and they're still complaining. Why? Because that's just what we do, isn't it? What's interesting is we say, well, look at those children. They're just a bunch of complainers and whiners. They really don't see and understand. If I were there, it'd have been different. No, it wouldn't have been the exact same if we were there. Because we're just as big of complainers as they are. We forget what God has done for us. And we focus on what our circumstances, and think that our circumstances have shown that God is not with us. And yet the truth of Scripture is very clear here, that God provides for us. The Lord will protect you from all evil, it says in verse 7. He will keep your soul. Wow. Salvation begins and ends with God. Salvation is not man's idea. We didn't know we needed it. We thought we were doing just fine. We didn't need God. Well, we weren't doing just fine. We thought we were. It's amazing how we can get satisfied with what we do and how we think that we're okay and everything's fine. And then we realize everything's not fine. It's funny how little it takes a change in our circumstances to realize how out of control we are in this world, doesn't it? Whether it's a natural disaster or it's just life. Things show up in our lives that help us see we are not in control. We do not know what is going on. We really are not the masters of our fate. We need help. And God is the one who initiated the relationship with us, isn't he? Just like he called out the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, he set them apart for a purpose. He recruited them, he called them out. He sets you apart for a purpose as well as his child. He calls you out. And if God is able to call us out, and God is the one that saves us, God is the one that is able to keep us in that salvation. If salvation is dependent on what I'm able to do and what I'm able to think and my will and my strength, I will lose it, right? But your salvation is not dependent upon what you are able to accomplish. It's dependent upon what God has already done. And that's what the psalmist is alluding to here. You are the keeper of my soul. You are the one who hangs on to me. You are the one who holds me where I need to be. You are the one that focuses me in the direction to be. You are the one, Lord God. You are the one, not me. It's not about what I do. It's not about what I can do. It's about what God has already done. And even in something as sometimes we take for granted our relationship with God, like we take for granted a lot of other things. You know, my mother-in-law, who passed away a few years ago, she lived a long time. She was 96 when she died, so she saw a few things. And she used to tell us often about the Great Depression, how rough it was. She kind of grew up as a child in that time, and my wife could tell you stories. She heard more than I did. I heard a few. And I remember hearing those same stories from my grandparents as well, who grew up during that time. But anyway, she would. I think about the perspective that she had on life and all the different things that she saw in her nearly a century of life. The changes, I mean, you just imagine at that, you know, in the early 1900s to the early 2000s, just all the things she saw. And I think about that for me as I follow the Lord and as others, as these people are trying to follow the Lord in this time, these psalmists are trying to follow God, have no idea what we're going to face 4,000 years later or more, and yet they do. Not because they're that smart, but because God is the one giving them the wisdom to give with us, to give us. That's why the Word of God speaks to you, even though the Word of God, and this specific text, is at least 3,000 to 4,000 years old. Have you thought of that? Let that sink in for a minute. That's how long ago when this was written. And yet, it still speaks today. Not because it was written by a person, but a person inspired by God. Literally, God breathed. That word still speaks to us and still changes us and still helps us understand. It's timeless because God is timeless. God sees and knows all. God's ability to speak and communicate is not limited by circumstances, by time, by culture, by what's in and what's not. He doesn't care. He's just God, and He does what He does. And the psalmist understood that. And he was grateful for that. And we should be too. That God is willing to meet with us, that God is willing to help us, that God is willing to walk with us in the middle of our mess. I'm so grateful that my Creator and your Creator finds us worthy to spend time with us and to reach out to us and to give us the opportunity to have a relationship with Him. You see, there's a lot of religions in the world. Did you know that? Some of them are pretty strange. You can worship about anything out there. But the difference between the Christian faith and pretty much almost every other religion is, in those religions, you have to do something to make your God or goddess happy with you, to keep them on. You know, you've got to keep feeding them and keep it going, keep giving them this or that, and keep it going. And yet, you have to keep pursuing that God or goddess. But in our faith, it's God who pursues us. You ever thought about that? Scriptures teach that very clearly. Who pursues us? Who's the one who comes? Are we saved because, wow, I need to be saved today? Is that what it is? No. Well, where did that desire come from? We talked about it earlier. It comes from God. God's the one that places, the Holy Spirit of God puts that in our hearts and speaks to us, shows us our lostness, and draws us to Himself because He is coming after us. He pursues us. One of my favorite parables of Jesus is the prodigal. You know what? You know how? That's a powerful parable. Not that any of Jesus' parables aren't. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying, there's imagery in that I think we miss. Do you remember how it ends? We know that the prodigal son did some really stupid stuff, blah, blah, blah. He did all that, done all that, got himself in a mess. We know how that works. But do you remember how it ends? He was coming home, and Jesus says, and when he was far off, the father saw him. Now, how would the father see him when he was far off unless the father was looking for him? Right? Now, it's not an allegory, but I think he's pointing us to the image of the Creator, our Creator. He is seeking us out. He desires us. And it says, you know, in the prodigal, the parable of the son, the prodigal comes, he's kind of coming in, and the father sees him, and the father runs to him. He doesn't wait for his tired, pokey son to get there, right? He meets him. He comes to him. And isn't that what God does for us? He meets us where we are and loves us enough to reach out to us even in the midst of the muck and mire that we have created in our own lives. And he loves us that much. And I can't help but think the psalmist is alluding to that great truth that the Savior will proclaim many years later of the one who comes for us, that God who loves us. This is the God whom we serve. He's not static. He's not someone who just... A lot of times we have this picture of God on the throne. He just kind of sits there, you know, chilling. I don't know where we get that. Actually, I do. It's from our minds. We create it, you know. It's in comic books and legends and beliefs about false gods and goddesses. But our God, yeah, he has a throne, but he's a God who is active. He's a God who is on the move. Have you ever wondered why he was so against them building a temple for him? In the book of Exodus, they had what? A tabernacle, which was basically a giant tent they worshipped in. And it was portable. Didn't say it was easy to transport. Those of us that have folded the tent out here knows that's not an easy task, right? Imagine this thing. It was bigger than our tent. But it was portable. And the idea was it was that God went with them. God was always with them. God was on the move with them. He stayed with his people because he loved his people. And he was pursuing them. And maybe there's one of you today that think, well, you know, I've heard a lot of this God stuff over the years. Heard a lot of sermons, preacher. I'm sure you've heard better ones than the ones you heard this morning, and you've heard me preach. That's not a surprise. No big deal. But I want you to hear this and hear it clearly. The God of the universe loves you. And not, you know, when I say it, we use that term love, and it's kind of like a stale platitude. Not in that sense. God does not love you in a platonic way. God is passionately, head over heels, in love with you. He desires you. He wants you. You say, well, how do you know that? It's in the scripture, isn't it? What is it going to take for God to have a relationship with you? There's a barrier between us. We know that's called sin. It's in the way. It's a problem. We know that. We've read the scripture. We understand that. Well, that barrier can't just be ignored. That barrier has to be dealt with. And that barrier is dealt with as only God can deal with it. And that's why Jesus came, to deal with that barrier. And Jesus' death on the cross, the sacrifice that he committed for us to make us right with God, all that he did was the price that God was willing to pay for you. Yeah, I'm pointing out there. I know three fingers are pointing back, and I'm glad he paid that same price for me. I know. That's the price he paid. He gave his only son for us. And we sing about it, we know it, but I don't think it really sinks in most of the time. How many parents do I have out there? Yeah. I'm not going to ask grandparents to raise their hand because I know your response. How many of us would give one of our children for someone on death row? Yeah, I'm with you. Not disagreeing. I'm completely with you. I agree. No way. Not going to happen. That's what God did. That's exactly what God did. We were on death row, and it wasn't just physical death. It was eternal separation from God. And God sent his one and only son to be our substitute and to take the penalty for our sin on the cross. That's what that's all about. It's not just a cute story. It's not just an allegory. It's a reality that changes the world and shows the value of you. And you've heard me say this before, but I'm going to say it again because I want to make sure you hear it. The value of something is determined by the price that is paid for it. What is the price that was paid for your salvation? The death, the torture, the murder of the Son of God. He literally became sin for me and for you. That's your value. God put that price upon you. He loves you that much. Now, what you and I do with that is the hard part for us, is letting that soak in, that God loves you that much. So when we say God loves us, I think we need to redefine that a little bit. He passionately loves us. You think you love your grandkids? I know I got grandparents out there, don't I? And you love them, but the love you have for your grandkids is nothing compared to the love that God has for you. Not even in the same zip code or universe. I mean, it's just not there. We can't even begin to understand and fathom the love that God has for us until we look at the cross. That's what I will do to redeem you, my child. That's what I will do to make you mine. That's how much I love you. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the psalmist, as he speaks to us from so many years ago and points us even then to the cross. But Father, I just hope that you'll help each of us to understand the depth of the love that you have for us and how far you are willing to go to make us your children. And what that now means as your children, how we're called to live. Father, I pray if there's one here today that does not know you and needs to step across that line of faith, I pray that today would be the day. There's no better time than today. Well, one of us, Father, we've got some things in our life that we need to deal with before you. I pray that this would be a time that we start that journey, and that journey begins with one step and giving our lives to you and trusting you completely. Father, use this time in whatever way you desire. Every service is yours, but this time should be yours, and let the Holy Spirit have sway in every one of our hearts and lives, that we do whatever it is we need to do and do business with you today. I ask this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.